If you would take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you're using one of the church Bibles in front of you, you'll find that reading on page 1798. 1798. In just a moment, I'm going to read that. Before I read that, though, I just want to express to Dr. Palau our gratitude for you coming and sharing the gospel with us this morning. And I like many or most of you, have been hearing Dr. Palau through the years and been praying for Dr. Palau and his ministry. I had the privilege to attend a dinner. It was at the, I believe it was in January, February of this year, of where they were preparing and praying and just seeking support for their festival in Washington, D.C., which is October 8th and 9th, and I've had the privilege to pray for that since then, and want to commend you, that time to you, to pray for it as well. They are going to be on the National Mall October 8th and 9th, just setting up, giving the gospel, and then televising that and putting that on radio waves way beyond. And I'm not sure how far beyond that is going through the nation at least, and maybe around the globe. He's given me the whole circle there. And so thank the Lord for an incredible opportunity. He, as you heard, as I was praying, pray for him as he speaks this morning. He's had a little bit of the flu last week, and so he's still continuing and going. And it's things like that. And like, I just wanted to read a statement before I read the passage too here that just shares a little bit about his heart. He was in Bend, Oregon in July as he's been going to some different cities around the states and just giving the gospel and also preparing and even ramping up for Washington, D.C., just giving a message of hope specifically to your grandchildren and to your children. And he was asked why he chose to bring this festival model, which draws crowds of 300,000 or more at a time in Latin America and in Europe and to this, I guess, small venue here in Central Oregon. And his response was that people everywhere need to hear the good news of salvation through Christ. Kids, teens, young families face the same challenges in Central Oregon that they do in any big city. And so he said, we're celebrating that the Lord answered so many prayers and that so much of Central Oregon truly heard the voice of God. And this morning we hope that Portland, here in Henson Church, hears the voice of God as well. So if you'll follow along with me, I'd like to read this passage and then invite Dr. Palau to come and speak God's Word. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God. And I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. Verse 13, if we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are out in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. Dr. Palau, would you come?
Thank you very much. Good morning, everybody. It's good to be back at Henson Church. I came here ages ago. I'm an old grandpa now, but way back in 1960, I came to study from Argentina at Multnomah. It was then called School of the Bible. And when I graduated, for some reason, they asked me to come and speak. And then I was never invited again till today. So I must have messed up royally. No, it wasn't quite that way. But I have come a few times through the years. But it's great to hear what God is doing in this neighborhood and how the relations with the local neighbors are so good, and to see how things are developing beautifully. And you're so close to downtown, you know. Some years ago, out here seemed like far out. Now it seems like you're way in, you know, like you're in a city practically. So it's a great privilege. There's many, many churches would love to have a church building in the city of Portland. You couldn't buy it if you're Rockefeller, you know, or even Bill Gates. They won't sell you land. So it's very good. And you know, I heard a story this week when we were singing that old hymn. Some of you younger guys may not know that hymn was called "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." It's an old hymn. It's about 450 years old. That's old. And it was written by a fellow called Martin Luther, who was pretty famous, and he created a lot of stir when he was a young fellow. And he always used to have fights with the devil. I remember one story. This is old. This wasn't in my plan, but I got a few minutes. When he was young, and he was causing this spiritual revolution against all deadish religion, Satan would attack him, and he literally felt like he could almost see him. They said that one day he was in his studio, and he felt Satan tempting him to run away because the fight was pretty dangerous. He grabbed, in those days they didn't have, you know, ballpoint things. They used to have ink pots, you know, that you had to dip in and then write, and it was a pot full of ink. And one day when Satan tempted him, they grabbed the ink pot, yeah, and threw it across the room and said, "Satan, get out of here." And they said that for years the wall had that big spray of the ink. But that wasn't the one I was thinking of. This one I just heard. I just heard this one this week. I don't know where. I go so many places. I listen to a million people. But it was a good one, even if it isn't true. But it sounds true to me. One day he wakes up in the middle of the night, and he heard a big noise in the room. And he woke up wondering somebody had walked in or somebody was coming to harm him, because it was quite a fight. And he woke up and he saw Satan. And he said to him, "Oh, it's only you." And he turned over and went back to sleep. It's a good one, isn't it? Even if it isn't true, it's good. But it probably is true. It probably is true, because he was a wild young man who really came alive to God and really felt the battle, the spiritual battle. But thank you, Pastor Gary, for inviting me to come. It's good to be back in church. It's really an honor. And back there, we were praying with the elders of the church on our knees that God would bless us this morning. And so I just feel delighted to be with you today. Now, today is 9/11. As you know, all over the country, they're remembering and praying and so on because of the massive attack on the Twin Towers in New York. And then, of course, with Katrina hitting the South, it seems like the U.S. in a way is under attack in a strange way. Maybe we ought to be a little more conscious, like Martin Luther, that there is an enemy out there who likes to destroy people, as Jesus said. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But you know, just 6 months before 9/11, I had written a book for Doubleday, the publisher in New York, called "Where is God When Bad Things Happen?" And then we sent thousands of them to New York when the Twin Towers came. Some friends of mine paid for it. And I brought a few copies today. Someone, one of my colleagues, team members, will be back in the table. If you find someone who keeps asking, because the question comes up, if God is good, why does He allow this? And the book has all sorts of chapters about losing a child or being abused or a divorce or an illness or all sorts of subjects by chapter. You might find it as a useful tool, so you could pick it up a little later. Now, you know, when you think about 9/11 and the Katrina thing, people begin to think about life and they begin to think about death. I was just reviewing a magazine. I shouldn't have been doing it before coming, but it was Business Week. And the whole subject was the Katrina thing and the economic impact, because it's a business magazine. But I thought, as I was reading about death and so on, how when a big event like this happens, many of us just float along without thinking about eternity. And then suddenly something hits, and the God that we ignore, and the God that many people blaspheme, and the God who is always there, suddenly comes into focus again. And even people who claim they're atheists, suddenly they say, "Wait a minute, where's God if He's so good?" I was in China in May, preparing for a rally in November 20, God willing, will be in a stadium in Beijing. Would you believe it? Speaking about Jesus. if nothing changes, I hope there's not another revolution over there, we'll be there. But I was meeting with a minister of propaganda. They call it minister of communications. And he would agree with that. And he said to me, now look, I have read the Bible, but I'm an atheist. And he said to me, I know the message of the Bible, Mr. Palau. And I said, well, great, tell me about it. I'm always interested in the message of the Bible. And he said three things. I mean, here's an atheist, one of the top 10 communists in the People's Republic of China, and he's going to tell me what he sees, and he's read the Bible. And it was the New Revised Standard Version. I asked him to show it to me. And he said, first of all, he said, God is good, He's almighty, He created man, He made him good, but man fell into terrible sin, and he was alienated from God. Secondly, no matter how hard men try to get back to God, they built religions, they built all sorts of things, they can never get back to God. Thirdly, he said, God sent Jesus into the world to build a bridge and bring us back to God. And I was so excited. I mean, this guy's a communist, you know. And he said, I said, sir, you should be a preacher. And he said, wait, there's a fourth one. He said, God is merciful and God is good and He'll forgive anybody who believes in Jesus. And I thought, somebody got through to this man, you know. But the interesting thing, as soon as we sat down after that sort of welcome, he said to me, now, if God is merciful and God is good, why the tsunami, why demons, and why evil in the world? And then when he picked up on the tsunami thing, which had just happened a few weeks before, and he said, why did the tsunami hit Indonesia and not New York City that deserves it more? I thought, okay. I thought, all right. I said to him, look, I can answer two of the three. The third one, I'm not sure that I can answer, but I said, you know, demons are this and that, and evil is because of Adam and Eve. And I said to him, as far as the tsunami hitting Indonesia, not New York, we'll have to wait till we get to heaven. He said, oh, that's a good answer. I never thought of that, you know. But what stirred me was the fact that here's a fellow who claims to be an atheist, and he probably is in many ways. Nevertheless, because of the tsunami at that point, he was thinking about God. Is He merciful? Is He good? Now, I'm not going to really talk about that today. But, you know, these great incidents do stir people to think about God. Inevitably so. Because you think about death and about eternity. And many of us forget that people die every day. Did you know that every day, average-wise, around the world, about 160,000 people die every single day? 160,000 average every day. Some by accident, some by suicide, some by old age, some by disease, some by whatever. 160,000 every day. But we sort of are always shocked by it, you know. Even when your grandma dies, you still think, gee, I mean, mom is dead, you know. I didn't want her to die because death is so unnatural. But these accidents really get people's attention. I was thinking when we were praying with the elders that there's a fellow who's a movie actor. His name is Stephen Baldwin, and he got three brothers who are actors too. One is Alec. He's more infamous than the other three. And he was converted after 9/11 because he said to himself, his wife had just become a follower of Jesus, and she was really passionate like all new believers, you know. She prayed for an hour on her knees every day, on her face on the floor. She's Brazilian, so she's a little more expressive than Norwegians. Norwegians don't tend to do that kind of thing. But she would lie on her face every day, and she still does it 5 years later. But he was really impressed, but he thought it was for ladies, not for real guys. And then he saw the Twin Towers getting hit, and he said that he thought to himself, wait a minute, if this can happen, why, Jesus could actually come back, because he didn't believe it before. And so he repented and he received Jesus Christ. So 9/11 worked for that guy, you know. And then I was thinking of another lady. She's really a classy lady. Stephen is a third-rate movie star. But don't tell him I said that. But this other woman, she's married to a fellow in Fort Lauderdale. And her name is Fonda Heisinger. And the husband and the dad own the Miami Dolphins. And they did Blockbuster and, you know, waste management. They're pretty well off. She is a classy gal with 3 degrees, and she was a vice president with Procter & Gamble and marries this rich young fellow from Florida. And they do the typical rich young women who don't need to exercise. She exercised. And she was doing her exercises the morning of 9/11. And her husband had become a believer about 6 or 8 months before going to a Promise Keepers deal at their own football stadium right there in Miami. And he was all fired up, like all new Christians get fired up. And she was sort of put off by it because suddenly he goes to prayer meetings and he gets on his knees. And, you know, she didn't marry that guy. She married a world-swinging unbeliever, you know. And suddenly he becomes a saint. But she said she was doing her exercises. Her husband was in a back room doing his Bible reading, which he did every morning now. And she's got the TV, but without the sound. And she saw the first plane while she was exercising on her exercise machine. And she thought, yeah, it's some movie they're promoting. Then when she saw the other one, and then read underneath what it said, she turned on the volume, and she said, it's Armageddon. It's the second coming. I bet you Wayne is gone. So she ran to the back room, you know. She'd heard enough about it. She ran to the back room, but there he was reading his Bible. And she thought, oh, well, it isn't the second coming yet. But that stirred her up, and 4 months later, she was on her knees receiving Jesus Christ. So God allows sometimes to wake people up. It's a wake-up call. But now, what about back in Portland, Oregon, in this neighborhood this morning? You know, I read a little British magazine a few weeks ago, an old magazine that I picked out of my file, and it made this statement. It said, becoming a follower of Jesus is a staggering event. Is a staggering event. And that struck me, and I thought, wait a minute. Now, what does he mean that it's a staggering event? And ever since I was a little boy, because my family took me to church, just like you kids are here, my mom used to take me to church and always had me in the front row. You're in the second row. But I was in the front row so that I would behave really good, you know. And I would hear the preachers quote this verse that the pastor just read, 5:17, where it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come. The old King James used to say, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, the old... Now I can't remember it. Anyway, but it was the same thing in different words. That something dramatic changes. There's an earthquake that takes place in a person's life when you meet Jesus Christ and He comes into your heart. And so I began to think, and this is only in the last 3 or 4 weeks, what really is so staggering about meeting Jesus Christ? Well, in a way, you could put it in a very, very lower form. You could say, if you were invited to the White House and there's going to be a big party and they say that maybe the president and his wife may show up and you got to go and put on a monkey suit and dress up really well, you know, and get yourself really ready for the big event. And you get to the White House and sure enough, here comes the president, his wife, there's a photographer, and you say, please take a picture. I want to take it home. I want to let people know I was in the White House. I met the president. That's a pretty important event. But when you meet the Son of God, it's bound to make a difference in your life. You say amen in this church? Yeah. I thought old Baptists used to do it. I don't know about the new ones, you know. But it is a big event. But I got to thinking, what's so staggering about it? And I thought, I'll give you a few and see if you agree. First, it goes like this. Once I was lost, now I am found. Once I was blind, now I can see. Once I was dead, now I am alive. Once I was in the kingdom of Satan, now I'm in the kingdom of God. Is that staggering or what? Huh? First, you were lost. Now you're found. Once you were blind, now you can see spiritually, understand God. Once you were dead to God, now you're alive to God. Once you were in the kingdom of darkness, now you're in the kingdom of light. That's pretty staggering. But there's more. I got about 16. Do you want to hear them? Well, even if you don't, you're going to have to. All right? Yeah. Once I was guilty, now I am forgiven. Once I was condemned, now I'm exonerated. Once I was a slave, now I am free. Once I was empty, now God lives in me. Is that staggering or what? Yes? You think so? I do. And then it goes on. I got more. Don't give up. It says, once I was in darkness, now I'm in the light. Once I lived a soulish life, now I live a spiritual life. Once I was a loser, now I'm a winner by the power of Jesus Christ. I like that one. Yeah. And then, once I was rebellious, now I have surrendered. Once I was on my own, now He answers my prayers. Once I was a beggar, now I'm a child of the King. Once I was an enemy, now I'm a friend of Jesus Christ. Is that pretty good or what? It's staggering. These are all realities. So that when it says over here, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new person altogether. The old is gone, the new has come. That's what he's talking about. But there's even a little more. Once I was selfish, now I live for others. Once I was hopeless, now I have a great expectation. Once I was going to hell, now I'm going to heaven. Once I was under the curse, now I'm free from the curse. Wow, that's about 16 or 17. I didn't count them, but it's a pile. And you know, these are staggering realities. And some of us, of course, came to Jesus when we were little boys and girls. Some of you came in middle age, and a few come when they're old. Very few. Most people get so hard when they get old that even whether they'd like to, they can't seem to come to Christ. Most of us come when we're under 15 and under, you know. 70% of all those who decide to follow Jesus do it before they're 16 years of age. It's been that way for centuries. Because the conscience is clearer and there's more honesty when you're young. You're more open to new things. Whereas when you get older, you have to change much more than when you are younger. But you know, when you're young, you don't understand some of these things. You know they happened. You hear the teaching from the Bible. You know it's true. But you only later, as you look at life and you analyze your heart, you begin to understand what it means. Because the first one says, once I was lost, but now I am found. Now, I remember in South America, in English it isn't as bad, but in Spanish, to be lost has a much deeper and more offensive significance. It's perdido. To be perdido means to be lost, but it means that you're lost misbehaving, you know. So some preachers would say, you are lost. Well, you are perdido, you know. And people say, I'm going to punch you if you call me that, because it's sort of an insult to say you are lost. But to be lost doesn't mean that you're the meanest and worst person in town. There was an old song in the world that used to say, Big Bad Leroy Brown, meanest man in the whole downtown. You know, downtown, I said. And so you don't have to be Big Bad Leroy Brown, but you can be mean and you can be bad without being the worst person in town. So when the Bible says, once I was lost, my son was lost, but now he's found, doesn't mean you're the worst person in town. It just means, to be lost means that you're somewhere where you're not supposed to be. And a person was created by God for God. We were created for eternity. We were created for eternal life. We were created for heaven. But until we have Jesus Christ, we're lost. We're not the worst person in town. We're just somewhere where you're not supposed to be. And when you're found, you know, everybody applauds and rejoices. Here in Oregon, every once in a while in winter, somebody goes off to Mount Hood or up and down the chain of mountains and they get lost and the rescue teams have to go. And the Oregonian writes a story and the helicopters are roving around and the whole town is thinking about two or three lost, usually kids or crazy middle-agers. And, you know, and they're lost on the mountains and the whole town is thinking about them. And they rescue them and everybody applauds and they throw a party for the rescuers, because they're lost and now they're found. And you know, it doesn't mean you're the worst person in town. But until you know Jesus Christ, you really are lost. Once we were having a bunch of meetings in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and we were going to go to this other town. The name always, Stillwater, which is where the University of Oklahoma is. And we were having there. And one of my daughters-in-law arrived on the plane two or three days later. And she was picked up by another woman who didn't live in Tulsa either. So she went to the airport, picked her up. They were supposed to go, I think it's Highway 80, if I'm not mistaken, and take her to Stillwater. So she goes to the airport. Wendy gets off the plane, picks her in the car, and they get on Highway 80. And it was supposed to be about 35 minutes. And they were chatting away. And after an hour and 15 minutes, they said, gee, we should be in Stillwater already. It's been an hour and 15 minutes. We're on Highway 80. And then they saw some restaurant or something, and they stopped and said, is this Highway 80 to Stillwater? And they said, yes, but Stillwater is the other way. So they were on the right highway. They were just going in the wrong direction. In other words, these two outsiders were lost. But they weren't the most wicked people. In fact, Wendy is a superwoman, and so is the lady who was driving her. They were just on the right road going in the wrong direction. And that's what it means to be lost. It isn't that we're as wicked can be. We're just sincerely going in the wrong direction. And you know, when a person doesn't know Jesus Christ, that's what makes it so absolutely staggering. You meet Jesus Christ, you repent, you surrender, you don't understand it all. I've been at it for 58 years. I met Jesus Christ, or rather, He met me and I surrendered when I was 12 years old. Now I'm an old man of 70. For 58 years I've known Him, and I'm still learning new things. I didn't understand it all the night that I opened my heart to Christ, but I became a new boy. I was now, had experienced a staggering event, but I didn't know all the implications. I just knew, for me, I wanted to go to heaven when I died, because my father had died 2 years earlier, and he died singing a song and clapping his hands, and I thought, I want to go to heaven where my dad is. I don't want to go to the other place. I want to go to heaven. And so when my counselor sat me down and prayed with me, and as a boy, I said, Lord Jesus, I confess You with my lips. I believe in my heart. I became a child of God, and I've had eternal life all these years, and it gets better every year. Every year it gets better. I was saved, but I hardly knew from what. I hadn't committed some of the big ones, you know. I was only 12 years old. I didn't have a mother-in-law to beat up. Or, you know, I didn't have a wife to be angry at. I was just a kid. But from that moment on, I had eternal life. And so, that's the first. So it's very staggering. The second one is, once I was blind, but now I can see. And you know, it's really pathetic. I'm sure many of you meet with intelligent people, educated people, with big degrees from classy universities, who nevertheless are blind to the things of God. And they say such foolish things, and they think they are so bright, you know. And they make profound statements, and they will quote some philosopher from France or Germany, and they feel, ooh, I really put them down this time. But you know, even a simple little old lady in the highlands of Bolivia who knows Jesus Christ knows more. It says in 1 Corinthians 2 that He takes the things that are not to put to shame the things that are. And you come to Jesus Christ, and you were blind, spiritually blind, like groping around, you know, looking and searching. And then you meet Jesus Christ who said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And suddenly, He heals you spiritually. That phrase, once I was blind, but now I can see, comes from John chapter 9, where there was a man who had been blind from birth, and now he was 42 years old. And Jesus touched him and healed him physically. And then from that, Jesus took a spiritual lesson. That you can be blind spiritually, but you begin to see the moment you surrender to Jesus Christ. So, if you're visiting today, or even if you've been attending for a long time, but you say, you know, I don't get it. I try to understand it, but I don't get it. I want to suggest to you that this morning before we say goodbye, you open your heart to Christ. And you say, Lord Jesus Christ, I've been searching for so long. I've been reading. I've been studying. I've been thinking. I've been arguing with people. You say that You're the light of the world. Lord Jesus Christ, come into my heart. Give me Your Spirit. Help me to understand. And the Lord will open your eyes spiritually, and you'll suddenly begin to enjoy the presence of God. And you know, it makes such a difference when you know Him. You begin to really enjoy life. You suddenly, you're not blind, you're not groping, you're not searching. You actually begin to walk with God. And it's an amazing experience. That's why it says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new person altogether. It's talking about all the spiritual issues and the intellectual issues when you open your heart to Jesus Christ. And you know, it's beautiful to see when a person changes. Thirdly, it says, once I was dead, but now I'm alive. You remember the story of Jesus, the parable that He told about a dad who had two sons, and one of them became rebellious, and he said, Dad, give me my portion of the inheritance. I want to leave town. And the dad gave him his part of the inheritance, and he took off, and he wasted it all living a wild life. And then when he ran out of everything, there came a famine, and he realized what a mess he was in, and he repented, and he said, what am I doing here feeding pigs? Which is what he was doing for a living. And he said, I'm going to go back to my father. And I'm going to say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Please receive me and make me like one of your working men. And so he got up and he went all the way home. Absolutely, he'd left with tons of money. Now he was coming all dragging with only a pair of shoes, one pair of pants and a shirt, nothing else. He'd lost it all in wild living. But his dad was waiting for him. And the Bible says that when he saw his son a long ways, he went running toward his son. And the Bible says that he kissed him and kissed him and kissed him. And he brought his son home and he said to the working, kill the fatted calf, put on a new ring in his hands, a new pair of shoes, dress him up. This my son was dead, but he's alive. He was lost and he's found. And they began to party. And you know, heaven loves to party. And when a person repents and comes back to God, the whole of heaven begins to rejoice. All of heaven throws a party every time a person comes to Jesus Christ. Often when I'm in these festivals, I think, man, this party's going to go on for a long time in heaven because there's all these people coming to Jesus Christ. And you know, it's true. God looks down on the human race and He sees us dead. And when we come alive to Christ, you know, He rose from the dead. He died on the cross, but He rose from the dead. And because He's alive, He gives us life. And one of my favorite verses in all the Bible that I've been quoting since I was a teenager is John 10:28. It says, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. And then to reaffirm it, He says, my Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I love those two verses. It's a triple assurance, you know. When you give your heart to Christ, you can know that you know that you know that you have eternal life. And eternal life isn't something you get when you die. Eternal life you get the moment you open your heart to Christ. And you come alive to God. Because the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, you remember this one? It's also a great one to use with people who are searching. God has given us eternal life. This life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son of God has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So I want to ask you today, do you have eternal life? Yes or not yet? Do you have eternal life? Up there, down here. Do you know that you have eternal life? How can you know? Well, if you have the Son of God, because you invited Him to your life by faith, you have eternal life. And you don't have to doubt it anymore. Once you were dead, now you're alive. Now, this doesn't mean you're perfect, by the way. Many people think, well, yeah, but my conduct should be perfect. Yes, it should be, but it ain't gonna be. Because the Bible says, we shall be like Him when we see Him as He is. In other words, when He comes back to take us to heaven, or when we die and go to heaven, then we see Jesus Christ, then we become 100% like Him. Then we're not going to fail anymore. In the meantime, our goal is perfection, our goal is to grow, but we're not dead anymore. We are alive to God. And that's the beauty of a staggering event that takes place every time that a boy or girl, a teenager, a dad or mom, a grandpa or grandma opens their heart to Christ. It seems so simple, you know. You say, gee, all he did was go forward, talk to a counselor or a pastor, pray, receive Jesus Christ. It seems like such a simple little event. But once the months go by and the years go by, it becomes a staggering event. The results are amazing. And let me remind you again, once I was lost, but now I am found. Once I was blind, but now I can see. Once I was dead, but now I'm alive. Once I was a slave, but now I am free. Once I was empty, now I am the temple of the living God. Once I was in darkness, now I'm in the light. Once I lived a soulish life, now I live a spiritual life. Once I was in the kingdom of Satan, now I'm in the kingdom of God. Once I was guilty, now I'm forgiven. Once I was condemned, now I'm exonerated. Shall I go on? It's exciting, isn't it? Or is it? It's only 9 o'clock or 10, I know. But it's still exciting, you know, to not forget these things. Once I was a loser, Now I'm a winner by the Holy Spirit. Once I was hopeless, now I'm filled with expectation. Once I was going to hell, now I'm going to heaven. Once I was under a curse, now I'm free from the curse. Once I was rebellious, now I have surrendered. What more could a person want? It is a glorious, staggering experience. But the first step is so basic, so simple. Now, some people get really stirred up, and they weep, and they cry. And it's kind of very motivating when you see a person crying. But many other people are just cool and quiet, but they're deep and they're serious. And they say, God, I have been dead all these years. I don't understand you. I don't know you. I've sinned against you. I'm under the curse. I deserve it. I'm bad. I'm evil. I'm wicked. But God, if you're so good. And you say, but how can God do all that? How can He have such an impact? Well, it's all of because of the cross of Jesus Christ. When He died on the cross, that was a staggering event. That God has become a man and He dies on that cross for the sins of the whole world. He had to do it. Otherwise, you and I would have to pay. And if we had to pay, we'd be gone forever. But He paid for us. And He took care of the whole burden of guilt and evil and darkness and the enemy, Satan, all of them. He took it on Himself. And then He was buried, and on the third day, He came alive. And He's alive this morning. And He's here at Hinson Memorial Church. And He is knocking at the door of your heart. And He says, let Me come in. Let Me come in. It's a glorious thing. And what happens? All these things happen. But it begins. You begin to understand it as the months and the weeks and the years go by. Some things you only catch years later. It's interesting. It's always intriguing. It's a staggering event that keeps on and on and on because we grow and we develop. So, the past is all forgiven. Our sins are gone. Our conscience is clear. We don't have to beat our breast anymore. Even though we fail the Lord from time to time, yes, more than we wish. Nevertheless, it's all forgiven. It's all gone because of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the Scripture says the blood of Christ will cleanse your conscience from evil works so you can serve the living and true God. Then, in the present, you become the temple of God. To me, when that I understood that several years later. I told you I was 12 when I opened my heart to Christ. It was only when I was about 26 here in Portland, Oregon, that I finally understood that I, from the day when I opened my heart to Christ at 12, I had to wait 14 years. Before I understood, here in Portland, at a chapel once, at Multnomah, with an Englishman called Major Ian Thomas, explaining it, finally I understood, Luis, you're not on your own. You're not on your own trying to please God. Ever since the moment you received Christ, you received the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, you are the temple of the living God. The Bible says, don't you know that your body is the temple of God? And therefore, it is sacred, because the temple of God is sacred. When I caught that, I tell you, it was like a revolution in my life. I knew I had eternal life from age 12, but at 25, almost 26, right here in Portland, when I understood, Luis, you are the temple of God, man. I used to tell boys and girls and young people, open your heart, Jesus will come in. But I used to think that it was sort of a nice picture. I didn't realize that it was reality. And when I got it, it revolutionized my life and my service for Christ. And then the third thing is the future. When we die, the Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. When a believer dies, the body stays on earth for burial and waiting for the day of resurrection. But the person, the soul, the spirit, the real person, instantly goes into the presence of the Lord. Is that a staggering event or what? Huh? Your past, all forgiven, the moment you open your heart to Christ. Your present, 50 years, in my case, 58 already, and more to go. I'm a temple of God. And then when the moment comes when I leave this body, I go straight to be with the Lord. And I often say to people, if this is true, that my sins are all forgiven, that I'm a temple of God and the Spirit of God lives in me, and I'm going straight to heaven when I die, don't I have a right to be a little happy? You know, I mean, just a little bit, you know? When you think about it, when I walked in here with a pastor a few minutes ago, I really got excited because everybody was gabbing and talking and joking and laughing, and I thought, this is a good sign. there's life in this place, you know. Yeah, sometimes you go to a religious event and everybody's, it's like a mortuary, you know, where you're not supposed to laugh because the body is there, you know. And but when you come into a church, it's supposed to be the happiest place in the world. Is that right or not? Are you sure? Yes. Hey, if your sins are all forgiven, rejoice and sing a song, even if you're terrible at singing. Uh-huh. If you're the temple of God, you have to be bouncing. Even us old-timers can bounce once in a while. I am the temple of the living God, man. I don't deserve it, but it's true. And then, so the worst thing that could happen is you kill me. You know what happens when you kill me? I go to heaven. I mean, how much better can it get? So you can see why when I read this thing saying receiving Jesus Christ is a staggering event, I just cannot get over it. I'm going to have to write a book on it. Don't steal my title. Uh-huh. A staggering event. But I want to close with a little question. Some of you young fellows who are here this morning, some of you grandpas and grandmas, perhaps even your mom was one of the founding members of this church, but you've never had that staggering experience. You've never opened your heart to Christ. It can happen, you know. I've seen it happen all over the world. Good people, decent people, not bad, awful, Leroy Brown types. Just, you know, decent people who've never had the experience of opening their heart to Christ. And it revolutionizes your life. It's staggering. And through the years, you keep on discovering the amazing things that happen that simple moment when you open your heart to Christ. And so I'd like all of you to bow your heads in a word of prayer. And if you've never opened your heart to Christ, but this morning the Lord has prepared you, and you know that your moment has come, I want to encourage you with all my heart. The pastor read the passage a second ago. We beg you, in the name of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's all you have to do. If you sincerely want Jesus Christ to come into your life and take care of the past by confessing your sin to Him, and if you want Him to come into your life this morning and say, oh God, I want to know You. And if you want the assurance that heaven is your home, God says to you, my child, give me your heart. Give me your heart. And the Lord Jesus says in the book of Revelation, and then I lead you in a prayer, He says to you, please take it personally. Please hear the word of the Lord. I beg you in the name of Christ, be reconciled to God. He says to you right here in His Word, I stand at your door and knock. If you hear my voice, says Jesus, and open the door, I will come in to you and eat with you and you with me. You know, He literally promises and He keeps His promises. If you will just simply pray a simple prayer with a repentant heart, and you are seriously committed to following Jesus Christ, He says, I am standing at your door and knocking. If you heard my voice, just open the door and He'll do the rest. He says, I will come into you and eat with you and you with me. So I beg you, if you've never opened your heart, do it at this very second. Pray with me to Him this prayer and surrender your life and surrender to Him. Oh God, my Father, I hear your voice this morning. I believe, Lord Jesus Christ, that you, the very Son of God, died on a cross all by yourself, and you took away all my guilt. This morning, Lord Jesus Christ, I believe You're alive. You rose from the dead. Satan couldn't keep You. Death couldn't hold You. And this morning, Lord Jesus, I confess with my lips, Jesus, You're my Lord. And I surrender to You and I'll follow you and serve you for the rest of my days. And one day in heaven, Lord Jesus, I'll see you face to face and worship you at your feet. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to ask that you just stand for a moment. Before you run out those doors into the rest of life, I just want you to have a moment to stop and think. And so, Jack, if we begin, I just like the music to play for a moment. And if you bow your heads and you just think for a moment, pray for a moment, how does God want me to respond? And if this morning a response that you have already given or need to give is that God's calling you to follow Him, you may not explain it like that, but you sense that something's stirring up inside you, then I invite you to come, and just to my left, to your right, there are some double doors, and there are some people who love to talk with you, love to pray with you, or maybe you just like to ask some questions. They'd love to answer some questions for you. So if you would bow your heads, and just let's take a moment and see how God wants us to respond. This morning, after listening to the memorial time at the site of the former Twin Towers, and there were moments of silence and different ones spoke, and the reporter for Fox News said, he was reminiscing and said, I remember that day, and I remember looking through the smoke and looking through the ash, and said, I saw the Statue of Liberty and realized there's still hope for America. And this morning we've looked through the smoke and the ash, and we've seen the cross, and we realize there's hope for all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a glorious, staggering experience, as we've been reminded today, to know Christ. And now to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen and amen.